Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and, if you would please, if you're well able, stand. We'll read our verses 1 through 12. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Isn't that a great statement right there? Freedom in Jesus. "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, they are fallen from grace." Now, two things about that. Number one, you cannot be justified by the law. So that's the, you know, the exaggeration that Paul is using in that verse that, in the first part. Fallen from grace does not mean you can lose your salvation, but it relates to trying to work to get salvation. We'll explain that in the message, but let me say that right at the beginning. Verse 5. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you from..." "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So in other words, if what I'm preaching is the wrong thing or the right thing, then, you know, as it relates to the circumcision, what was the need of Jesus even dying on the cross, you see? And so verse 12, "And I would they were even cut off which trouble you." So the serious thing that Paul needs to deal with tonight, first of all, the first part of this passage, he deals with the actual false doctrine that's being given to the church. And number two, on the second part of it, he talks about how to sort of deal with this influence that has become a part of the church. So tonight I want to do a message, and we'll title it this: How to Deal with Bad Influences in the Church. And we'll see how it connects as we go through it, how it can help us. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to learn how to deal with these kinds of issues when they arise in and out of the church, in our lives, as it relates to what you'd have us to be and do. Help us to have your confidence, your wisdom, your strength, and we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. That song, "He Lives in Me." And the reason why we sing it is because in the lyrics of that song, it says, "He bought me with a price, I no longer am my own." And then in the song, in the first verse, the frown I'm used to wearing has been turned upside down. God changed us, didn't he? We're not the same that we used to be. And salvation has a way of making us see through a different lens. And I remember when I got saved, I used to have, when I was just with my buddies, you know, I used to say the most awful words. My language was terrible. And I was only 13 years old, but I mean, I just had foul language. And after I got saved, I just didn't want to talk like that anymore. I just didn't want to say those words. And so I remember my brother, he wasn't saved yet, but we were on our way home from school one day, and he started, you know, talking to his buddy, saying all these bad language things, and I just turned around and I said, "You need to stop talking like that, you know." And they just looked at me like, Who are you? I mean, what happened to my brother? And it was the Lord. He changed my life. In 1 Timothy 1, listen to this. Don't turn there. In verse 12, it says, I thank Jesus Christ, or that Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful to putting me into the ministry. And then in verse 13 of that chapter, he said this, who was before A? And then what he said after that is he gave a laundry list of all the things that Paul used to be. And what the point that he was making is, I'm so blessed that God has called me to be in the ministry. He's changed my life. He's made me into a new creature. And he was excited about it. And he was excited to share that God had changed his life. And that happens. We become a new creation at salvation. We praise God for that. It's true for you and me. It's true that God changes us when we get saved. It's sort of like the church, junior church song that I think says it best. And I couldn't say it better, so I'm just going to, you know, I think I should sing this to you. You ready for that? Because you got to get involved. It's a junior church song, so you have to be a part of it. And I can see we're getting so excited already, right? Here we go. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's a great change since I've been born again. Okay, here's where we get you involved. Now we're on the chorus. So I'm going to say, there's been a great, and then this side you need to say, great. And then I'm going to say, change. And this side you need to say, change. Okay, let's give it a try. Let me sing that last phrase there. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a great change. See, that wasn't too bad. Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born, there's been a great change. Since I've been born again. Isn't that a good song? That's the point that Paul's making. In the early parts of what we're going to talk about tonight, it has to be set up with that truth. That when you get born again, whether you want to, like, you know, whether you feel like you've changed in some of the ways you want to change or not, when you have Jesus living in your heart, you're not the same person you used to be. In the past, the Galatians had been tangled up in this kind of works mentality, false doctrine. They were tangled up in it. And I think we can see the implication of that, at least somewhat, in what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. In other words, they had been attempting to appease God through keeping of the law. Now, someone in the church had been telling these Galatians that they needed to go back to keeping the law. So it's as though they had been attempting to keep the law, and then they hear about Jesus and they get saved, and he fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law. And so in Jesus, we don't have to fulfill the law. We don't have to keep the law. In Christ, we are free from the requirements of the law because it's fulfilled in Jesus. Well, there was a group that was coming into the church telling the church that although they had that faith sort of undergirding their doctrine in the church, they needed to get back to keeping the law. And that's what Paul's addressing here. And so he asked these Galatians to stand strong against these wrong teachings. Look at verse 1. He says, stand fast. In other words, stand strong against this wrong teaching here. And he says, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled. That's our word, entangled. It means held or bound. Again, in the yoke of bondage. So Paul here says, stand firm in the freedom found in Jesus. One writer said it like this. It had the idea of being tied to something. Entangled did. It had the idea of being tied to something. Now, I was thinking about that. We are freed in Jesus, but yet we bind ourselves to wrong things, wrong ways of thinking sometimes. You ever feel like just in your mind, just bound up? And you're just shackled. If you've ever been discouraged, then you understand. If you've ever been in despair, as a Christian I'm talking about, then you understand. That is a That is a kind of being bound that you don't have to have. There's a freedom in Christ that takes away the fear that binds us and brings us low and shackles us, you know. I was reading this book. I have been reading this book with Caleb. It's called Do Hard Things. It's for teenagers. Written by two young men, the brothers, Alex and Brett Harris. And this, I thought this was kind of cool. The foreword was written by Chuck Norris. So, you know, the boys, they love those Chuck Norris jokes, you know. In this book, there's an illustration, a story about elephants in Asia, and I want to read that to you. It's so pertinent to what we're talking about. So they said this, in certain parts of Asia, farmers still use elephants to do much of their heavy labor. Elephants pull stumps and trees out of the ground. It's pretty incredible, right? Just strap it to an elephant and pull a whole tree out of the ground. Amazing. They pull logs, they carry heavy loads, and they're good at it too, they say, these young men report, because they're not only are they enormous, they're incredibly strong. Some countries hold elephant festivals to celebrate the strength, agility, and intelligence of these mighty animals. They do a lot of activities, events, sort of things. And one of the events held at this festival is tug of war against an elephant. And so they line up 100 grown men who dig their heels in the ground, and the elephant wins every time. I mean, it's sort of an ongoing thing. Interestingly, elephant owners in Asia don't have a problem keeping their elephants from wandering away. Because that might be a curious thing, right? Like, how do you keep an elephant from escaping? You're going to build a fence? They're not just going to run through it? Pull trees out of the ground. So what are you going to do? So they don't have a problem. So the solution is surprisingly simple. The owner takes a small cord, like a small rope, ties it around a wooden pole, like a post that's in the ground, and attaches it to the elephant's right hind leg, and that's it. The elephant will not go anywhere. Strange. Of course, the elephant and the rope is nothing more than a string, and if he just gave one jerk to this thing, it would just snap, right? And so the question is how does a little rope and a stick keep an elephant secured? And then they explain, here's how it works. When an elephant is still young, its owner takes him from his mother and shackles him to a large tree with a heavy chain around his right hind leg as a baby. And for days and weeks, the young elephant will strain and pull and try to break free from that chain and from that tree. But all he succeeds in doing is causing the shackles to cut deep into his leg. Eventually, he gives up and accepts the idea that he cannot go anywhere when anything is secured to his right hind leg. Soon, the owner then just replaces the tree with a post in the ground and replaces the heavy chain with just a piece of twine. And once the elephant feels any kind of resistance to its right hind leg, it stops even making any efforts to free itself. Thinking that it's a... And then he said this, let me just quote, "There's nothing but a piece of twine around his ankle, but there is a heavy shackle around his mind." Paul said that in Christ, there's freedom. Paul didn't want them to be caught back into the yoke of bondage. One writer said it like this: any kind of works system ends up being a yoke of slavery. All the law did was put rules on the outside which you cannot keep. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. It is a freedom to do right, to do good. Grace puts the Holy Spirit on the inside and gives you the power and the freedom to do what is right, which is what we desire to do because we have been recreated into a new creation in Jesus Christ. Someone told these Galatian Christians who was in the church currently that they needed to bind themselves to the law again. As they had been, they need to be bound to the law. They would need to try to earn God's favor through their commitment to the law. In fact, their commitment to the law, as Paul said, profited them nothing. Profited them nothing. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall, and there's our phrase, profit you nothing. For I testify again of every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, where whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So the deeds of the law would profit them nothing. Why? Because salvation was by grace. Grace is free. Grace is a gift. You can't earn a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace is a gift. You can't earn a gift. You cannot pay for a gift. I've used that analogy many times before, but you know, it's like a Christmas present or a birthday present. You open the present and maybe it's a nice thing. It's an expensive thing maybe even. And you're just so grateful about it. And then at the bottom of the box is a bill. That's not a gift. If there's a bill underneath your gift, it's not a gift. That's not grace. Grace doesn't work like that. Grace is a gift. You can't pay for it. You just receive it. And so what had happened is there was this group of people in the church who were in shackling God's people, saying that they needed to work their way into it. God's grace in their life had something to do with them earning it, you know. And that's a burden that God didn't desire for us to bear, you know. And it's not grace. So what they had done is they had fallen from the grace principle. Now, I said in the beginning when we were reading it, fallen from grace in this passage, it's not referring to losing your salvation. I have heard it said that way before. Fallen from grace. What does that mean? You lost your salvation? It doesn't mean that. You cannot lose your salvation. And in the context, what we're talking about then is that even though you watch this, even though you can't lose your salvation, you can't earn your salvation either. And that's what he's talking about. There's a lot of people who are trying to work their way into God's favor, and that's not grace. And if you're trying to work your way into God's favor, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace principle. That's what Paul's saying. So the works of the law had no force with God. No force. No, didn't move the mind or the heart of God. That meant that it offered them no assistance, no advantage. It was of no use. And can I say tonight, if you need to be saved, you cannot earn grace. You just receive it. I was listening to a message when I was running today. I did a mile and then like 45 kids ran onto the track and it's starting track practice, I guess. So I'm like, okay, well, I'll do something else. But while I was running, I was listening to a message and the pastor that I was listening to was making a reference to the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so there's a misunderstanding in, can I say, in Christianity today on how the gospel works. You know, there is a group, maybe let's just divide it in two, because I'm not talking about necessarily a false understanding about how to get saved, but a false understanding of our involvement with people getting saved. So there are those of the opinion that we are to tell people, we are to demand, we are to command people to get saved. Okay, and so there's an implication that they draw from the power of the gospel that God has given us authority to tell people to get saved. And I don't believe that. I believe that God has given us the authority to deliver the gospel. I believe that God has given us a command to go and tell people the gospel. I don't believe that God has given us the authority to tell people to get saved. Why? Because God does that. Here's how it works. I believe the Bible is pretty clear about this. That we deliver the gospel. We tell people the truth about what the gospel is. Sometimes it's pointed in the sense that if you are relying on your works to save you, you've fallen from grace, and you can't be saved by your works. You can only be saved by grace, which is a gift, and all you can do is receive it. And so we tell you that, and maybe it's forceful at times because we might say, if you're not embracing the truth about the gospel, then you're lost. And that's forceful. But I can't command you to get saved. God will speak to your heart. He'll say, God will touch you. He'll say, you need to be saved. And when he's touching you, what do you need then after that? So I'm not even thinking a particular person. Or I won't think of a particular person when I say this. That so many times I've had people say, well, I don't feel like I can measure up to getting saved. You know, I'm afraid that I'll just be saying the words, that it won't really be in here, you know? And that's a legitimate fear I think that we have. But here's we need to take ourselves out of the dynamic, if we can do that for a minute. Just not make it about you at all, okay? And just think about this. Is God calling you to be saved? Is God touching your heart? Is God saying to you, you need to get saved? Is he doing that? Because if that's happening, that's all you need. You just need to make a decision whether or not you're going to receive him or not. You don't need to measure up. You don't need to convince yourself that you're going to be okay. Did he talk to you? Then there's nothing more than he can do than say, come unto me, ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest means salvation, by the way. I'll give you rest in your soul. Quiet soul. So if you need to be saved, you can't earn grace. You just receive it. Okay. So the only thing they had for, the only thing that had force with God, Paul then goes on, if it's not our good deeds, it's not our good efforts, it's not what kind of a person we are, if that isn't what changes the dynamic of our life, spiritually speaking, then what does? Paul says, that's easy, it's faith. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So the answer is faith. For by grace, which is the gift of salvation, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we come to him in faith. God, I'm not measuring up here, but if you're calling me to salvation, that's enough. Because you can do it. And that's faith. Now look at verse 6. There's a word I want you to see. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. See that word availeth? We're going to talk about that. Let me finish the verse. Nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So that word availeth. The working, the efforts, the outward deeds, the works of the law. They were being told that you need to do this. There was this outside kind of source, this voice in the church, and Paul didn't even know who it was. We're going to find out that in a minute. He didn't know who was doing this. But there was a voice. Somebody was saying things. And Paul said, what they're telling you is not going to avail anything. It doesn't avail what they say that it availed. Now, that word availeth was from the root word avail, which means, according to Webster, it means force or authority. So it's sort of like somebody's telling you that you need to do something and it'll save you. But Paul says what they're telling you to do, it has no force. It has no authority. In other words, it's not true. And boy, there's a lot of things out there that aren't true, right? And they're purported as truth. We just talk about evolution. I won't go into a long thing. It's not even in my notes, but I just thought of that. You know, I think in school and not even in school, but man, this is just like a worldwide sort of thing where evolution is taught as an absolute fact, and it's purported that way. It's like reported that way. It's the mission to say this is a fact. The problem is, it's not. It's not true, and it's not a fact. And so, what's being said is true doesn't have force. You see, it availeth nothing because it's not really there. That's what he's saying here. It's kind of like how many of you have played softball or baseball or anything like that? Like ever. Okay, you can raise it. Not recently. I think some of us are like, hey, it's been a long time. Want to throw your back out? Let's go play some softball. Have you ever done this? Have you ever whiffed the ball? Like, I mean, you missed. You're like, and no, the ball's over here, you know. How about this? You know, a strike. Next pitch, they throw it, and you give it all your might. I mean, you swing with everything in you, and you swing so hard, it just spins you around, and you fall. And you miss the ball. Like, it's embarrassing. And then you, on the third, you know, you swing with all your might, and it's a miss. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying there's a swing with all the might on this concept, but it's a miss every time. It's a whiff. They're saying there's force, but there's no force there. There's no truth to it. Okay, so that's what availeth means. It doesn't avail. There's no force to it. It avails it nothing. The problem was that some of these believers were starting to become persuaded by something else. I mean, there was this voice, and it was really bothering people. And that's why Paul, I think, here obviously is addressing this issue, because these influences had started to persuade some people in the church. But look what Paul said, because I love this. Let me read the verse 7, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "You did run well." Now look what he said after that. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So somebody's telling them things that aren't true. Verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In other words, this persuasion didn't come from God. What you're hearing didn't come from God. So there's an influence that's not giving you the truth. Now look at verse number 9. He says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Now leaven here is used as a metaphor. A metaphor of something. Leaven is, you can just use a little bit of leaven and it leavens a lot, right? That's the idea. And so what he's saying here is that, and he's warning the church, that just a small amount of this wrong teaching will affect the whole church. It could really hinder what God wants to do, and even if it's just a small amount. Can I say that it does matter? It does matter if somebody is sort of whispering thing untruths around the church. I don't know of anything like that that's happening, but there's a danger there, right? Not just untruths or rumors or gossip and that kind of stuff. That is destroying. We always have to, you know, ask the Lord to help our mouths, our hearts, our minds to be, you know, controlled by the Spirit. You know, because we're always going to be tempted to say things we shouldn't say, and to repeat things, or to be inquisitive, interested in things we probably shouldn't be interested in. You know, and so there's danger there. But Paul's talking about false teaching that happens, and there's a danger for somebody to come to the church and then behind the scenes say, "Well, you know, the pastor said this, but you know, we believe this." You know, and if there's an issue like that, I'm not saying I'm always right. If there's an issue, then let's talk about it, you know. And it's not to talk about it to other people. And it hinders what God wants to do in the church. And that's what leaven does. I mean, just a little bit of that, it affects everything. Paul concluded that it would be best for the church that this influence, whoever it was cut off. Look at verse 12. "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, there's an interesting thing about that that we're going to talk about in the last part of our message. Paul did not see himself as the one who was going to do the cutting off. That's an important key. This hindrance that was there, this influence, this wrong influence that was there, it would be best. It was hindering what God wanted to do. And so the idea was that it was better if this influence was gone. Well, that's true today. I mean, think about it. If there is a false teaching, which is the primary issue in our passage, someone's having a different view or opinion about key doctrines and is spreading that around our church, that has to stop. So, you know, that's what Paul's talking about. It needs to be cut off. Has to end, you know. And obviously there's a way to address that biblically, and there's a way to address that mercifully and with grace. But the point is, it's dangerous when that happens. But what if it's a spiritual issue? What if it's somebody just has a bad attitude? That affects, you know, it just takes one bad attitude to affect the household, doesn't it? You ever have a kid, he has a bad attitude, and then everybody else is like, man, this stinks. I remember as a teenager, I wish I never had these times. I'm going to maybe reap what I sow. But we all have memories like this, I think, where you just had an attitude problem and you went on an activity and you're just, I remember being a teen and I just, and I don't even remember why I was acting like that. Didn't get what I, maybe they ordered pepperoni and I wanted hamburger. It doesn't even matter. I could have an attitude problem about the dumbest things. And I'm just starting to see now that my kids are getting older how that attitude doesn't just mean you're having a bad time. Like, everybody has a bad time. We went to the track and played soccer yesterday, which, anyway, we're not going to talk about how I feel after we play these games. But we're in the track, we're playing, and it never fails. One of the kids starts yelling at somebody, you know, or it went out on somebody else, and they're like, no, it went out on you. No, it went on you. And then there's this fight. And then it sort of funnels down to this moment where the game's over and somebody has to lose. So whoever loses, they're crying. I'm like, guys, this isn't professional soccer. This isn't going to be on TV. ESPN is not reporting this. It doesn't matter. I mean, do you want to win? Let's just reverse it. You won, but that would mean the other kid's going to cry. So can't win. So an attitude, one person that has an attitude problem, the point is that it's like leaven. It spreads, doesn't it? You know, we don't have that right now. I'm so, so blessed about that. And you know that's true because the spirit in our church is so sweet. Brother Marshall was here and he was like, man, the spirit is so sweet. And guess what happens when there's a sweet spirit? People get saved. It doesn't hinder the work of God. We have 4 people saved at revival. I mean, that's abnormal, friend. That doesn't happen normally. But what contributes to it? A sweet spirit. But how much does it take for the spirit to not be sweet? It just takes a little, you know. And that should convict us, you know, when we're starting to have a rotten day or something, that we would ask the Lord to help us to be an encouragement rather than to not be an encouragement. Let me say one more thing about that. If somebody gets offended, I wish that we would never be offended, but we just do. We get offended, right? So we're offended about something and we're upset about it, and then we, instead of going to the person and dealing with the issue, we go to other people and talk about it. I'm offended about this. Are you? And they weren't even thinking about it. They're like, oh, I didn't even know about that. I am offended. I think they weren't offended. They weren't thinking about it. But now one turned into two. Now 2 people are offended about something. And then they go to somebody. And you see how it spreads? When it doesn't have to be that way. And we can get these things right and do it the Lord's way. And we can sort of do away with the offenses by getting them right, you know. So these influences are in the church. And they were hindering what God wanted to do. This is why Paul wrote this. Now I'm going to give you 2 things and we're going to be done. Okay? You say, oh man, are we just starting the message? No, we're actually on the close. But this is the way the sermon develops naturally in the passage. So I'm going to give it to you that way. There's 2 things that if we do these 2 things, it'll help us to know how to handle a wrong kind of influence that's around us. Sometimes it's us, but you know, you need the Lord's help to evaluate that in your own life. But what if there's a wrong influence, whether in the church or out of the church, that's really bothering us? You know, what do we do? The first way you deal with bad influences or these kinds of hindrances is, number one, not stressing out about it. So if you're taking notes, write that down. Don't stress out about it. Because guess what the first thing we often do when we feel like something's going to hinder our church because we love our church? We get stressed out about it. Look what he said, verse 7. He said, you did run well. Isn't that a good phrase? Just stop right there. You know what Paul identified about the church? You're doing pretty good. Y'all are doing pretty good. I just want to say, I'm proud of y'all. Y'all are running well. Like, not literally running. It would be more like this. Power walk, you know. No running. So he said, you're running well. Look at verse 10. This is my favorite phrase, by the way. He says, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you. I love that phrase. I underlined that in my Bible, by the way. Paul said to the church, Paul said, have confidence in you. And then he goes on, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. So Paul said that he had confidence in them, that they were not going to be derailed by these bad attitudes that were around them, you know, or these wrong influences that were there. I think sometimes we get stressed out when we don't need to. Paul's not stressed out here. He's just observing that God's working. Sometimes we feel like things are falling apart, and then we just get stressed out about it. But can I tell you, things are not falling apart. Even in the hard times, because we can identify a couple of things about Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and that is we're running well. And that we can have confidence. This happened to me just this week. I'm going to hurry. We're getting close. I'm turning into Brother Marshall. We're almost done. I keep saying that. So I was just talking to a young person recently, and I said, you know, I have been really nervous about you. Like, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm nervous because I want you to do good. You know, I'm not nervous that you're about to do something bad. I don't see that. I'm not forecasting you. I'm not seeing something and I'm thinking, oh no, it's not that. I'm just nervous because now they're this age and I just know what's coming. And I'm nervous about that because it's kind of like this. You ever seen somebody doing something in your side? I just wish I could do it for you. Like, I could just do it for you. And I want to do that for our kids. I'm like, okay, so for this bracket, I just want to do it for you. But it doesn't work like that. So we help them navigate. So there's a nervousness there. But here's what I followed that up with, and it's helped me so much. I looked at this young person, I said, but you know what? I trust you. Wait a second, what do you mean trust? Do I trust that they won't mess up in a certain context? No, I don't even trust myself. So I don't trust them in that I'm going to give them the keys to the car and say, you know, go party or something. You know, that's ridiculous. That would be foolish. But I trust this, that I know they want to live for God. I know they do. I can see it. I can feel that. I can sense that. It's obvious in their life that although they'll face temptations and yes, they'll mess up, overall their heart is, I want to live for God. And I trust that. That's, I think, what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I have confidence in you. And you'll be tempted and you'll be around wrong influences and there's going to be this, you know, struggle from time to time. But you're not going to go anywhere. You're running well. I have confidence that we're going to get through this because I know you have a desire to finish. I have that confidence, can I say? Does that mean I'm not nervous about certain times in the history of Valley Avenue Baptist Church that maybe the spirit isn't great because somebody's upset and it's kind of like, ooh, rubbing off on everybody else a little bit? Or that won't happen sometime? No, I mean, those times are going to come. But overall, you know what? I'm like Paul, I think. I have confidence that God's people in our church, we want to do it. We want to finish. We want to be... So what do we do when we see these kinds of things? Don't stress out about it. God's going to get us through it. That's good stuff, isn't it? Don't stress out about it. I'm like, well, Pastor, how do I not stress out? Trust that... There are people in our church that desire to be here and to serve and to finish and to see God do great things. And there's a bunch of us. So there might be a few who don't, but that does not. You know, I have a rough time sometimes. But you know why? Because I think about just a one or two who don't have a good attitude. And I forget about the so many who are doing so great, you know. So that's number one. Don't stress out when there are things that you see in the church that are challenging by way of poor influences. Number two, and lastly, remember God's going to take care of the bad influences in His time. He's going to take care of it. Well, how do you know? Well, look at verse 8. This persuasion, this bad influence, cometh not of him that calleth you, didn't come from God. Verse 10, look at the last part of verse 10. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know what that means? That means God's not forgot about what they did or doing. God's going to take care of them. Let's just give them to God, or give that to God, or give that situation to God, or that burden that we're feeling about a particular situation where it seems like somebody's really struggling or upset or whatever, and there's nothing we can do about it, and we're just going to press on knowing that we're on the right path and we're doing what God wants us to do overall. Not perfect, but going the way God wants us to do. We're running well. And that those who are, it seems, desiring to hurt the movement, God's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of them. So to deal with these difficult trials as it relates to the church, we first don't get stressed out about it, and two, let God take care of it in His time. Well, God takes too long. He doesn't take too long. We just got to know that He's not forgotten. He'll do it. He'll take care of it. Now I have some statements and questions, and literally we're done. Salvation is by grace and not works. That's the false doctrine, or the false doctrine that was being given is attacking that truth. But we need to know salvation is by grace and not of works. Okay? Number two. I have four statements. Number two, at salvation you're changed into a new person. Therefore, bad influences do not affect the spirit of the church, but we should not let it, or rather, bad influence do affect the spirit of the church. I said that wrong a minute ago. But we should not let that stress us out. So at salvation, we're changed into a new person, not the same person we used to be. And if there's an influence or a wrong spirit out there, we shouldn't let that stress us out. Okay? And then last statement, we should trust that God's going to take care of that bad attitude, bad influence, and He's going to take care of that in His time. So you mean you don't have to jump in there and do something about it? Well, sometimes it's necessary that something's addressed, but most of the time we just need to let God take care of it, and let's just press on and be what God wants us to be. Now, a few questions. Have you put off salvation because you thought that your good works had something to do with it? Question number two, have you allowed bad influences to make you stressed out about what God's doing at our church? What do you mean bad influence? Have you allowed what people are saying or doing to make you nervous about what's happening here? And then lastly, would you be willing to decide to remain committed and then determine to trust God to take care of those influences? And I know I told you, but I'm just going to say one more thing and then we're done. We get nervous because we love our church. We get nervous because we love our church. But God loves it more than we do. And so we just need to be committed. And then we need to let God take care of it. Because He will. It's not like God turned a blind eye on what's happening. He's going to take care of it. It might take longer than we were wanting, but He's going to do it. And you say, well, Pastor, what if it's you? What if you're the one that kind of has the wrong attitude? I'm not going to tell you that it couldn't happen, that it's even me. But even in those times, sometimes the best thing to do is to just let God take care of it. Now, sometimes it has to be addressed. I get it. Head on, because there is a real bad thing happening. We need to deal with it. Matthew 18 talks about that. Sometimes we just need to trust in His time. Father, tonight we need to just acknowledge that maybe You knew that we needed this, and that it might be that there are some people that say things and it just hurts us. That sometimes people say or do or act in ways that makes us nervous about the safety of the church. Perhaps, Lord, there are times when we wonder if maybe we need to be more involved with the correction, or being more involved with the protection, or be more involved with the process. And sometimes we should, and we know You'll lead us in that way, but sometimes we just need to let You take care of it. And so, Lord, help us to have that kind of wisdom to know and to trust you and to move forward with obedience. Lord, if somebody needs to be saved tonight and they've been battling with that, God, would you give them courage to come? For those that have been stressed out about things, Lord, would you help them to come? And then, Lord, for those that have just struggled with trusting you with the whole thing, would you help them to come? Thank you for your blood. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for freedom, that we don't have to work to gain access and favor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.